Shabbat Shalom. We are grateful to God for Yeshua's way of teaching through parables, examples from everyday life. It helps us to apprehend the things that God is wanting us to take to heart. This morning I've entitled our consideration of three parables, Salt and Light and Wisdom. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, and we'll also be looking at Luke chapter 6. First, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, about salt. And it's just a fact, you are salt. Let's have a look. "You are the salt of the earth," Yeshua said. "But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Salt, or sodium chloride, is absolutely essential for human life. Salt is needed for the transmission of nerve impulses. Salt also helps with the contracting and relaxing of muscles. And salt also helps to regulate blood pressure, which is why sometimes people who have high blood pressure are advised to lower their salt intake. But too little salt and your blood pressure will plummet, and then you end up possibly with cardiovascular problems. The body also uses salt to regulate fluid levels, so it is essential to good heart function, kidney function, and liver function. Salt also kills bacteria, so if you're ever in a bind and you don't have any other sterilizing agents, in an emergency you could use salt to treat wounds, but admittedly, that's painful. Which is why we have the expression pouring salt on an open wound. But salt is amazing. There we go. A good half hour or 45 minute mineral soak will make you feel like $1 million. It's one of the benefits of spending an afternoon at the Dead Sea. In the ancient world, salt was much more difficult to obtain than it is today. Because salt was used to preserve food before the existence of canning and refrigeration, you can just imagine it had great value. The Latin words sal and salarium are the basis for our words salt and salary. Roman soldiers were required to purchase their own food. They were also required to purchase their own equipment, but they received what was called a salarium, a subsidy, a sum of money that they received in order to purchase salt to preserve their food during what would have been an extended military campaign. The type of sodium chloride, or NaCl, available to us today, by comparison, is very pure. And because salt is one of, sodium chloride is one of the most stable elements. So technically, it never loses its flavor, at least the way we have it refined today. But salt in the ancient world was much less pure, and it actually could lose its flavor. When you hear the expression that somebody isn't worth their salt, it means they're thought to be undeserving of their pay. When you are told to take something with a grain of salt, it means not to put too much trust in it, right? Just as a grain of salt can make something that might otherwise taste foul, like Brussels sprouts, I'm sorry, a little easier to swallow. And of course, a pinch of salt always adds nice flavor to a meal. So in light of these things, what did Yeshua mean when he said to his Talmidim, his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth"? It really has multiple meaning. On the one hand, if we are really his followers, and if we are allowing God to work the necessary change in our character, it will reflect in our conduct, our attitudes, our actions, and it will make life a little more convivial for everyone around us. Like a modest dash of salt enhances the flavor of that juicy, piping hot, medium well steak. A genuine disciple of Yeshua will add ne'imut, pleasantness, to the lives of others around them. And just as salt kills bacteria and preserves perishable food, there is a sense in which this world itself is preserved from descending into utter lawlessness and merciless violence by the presence of godly individuals. And this isn't a new idea, nor was it new in Yeshua's day. We have the ancient example of Avraham bargaining with God to spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah if even a handful of righteous men could be found there. Adonai would have done so if even just 10 godly men were there. But there's also this to consider. Just as salt on an open wound is painful, if we're going to be outspoken and honest about our faith, and if we're going to make the effort to live our lives in a godly way in what is a morally corrupt and lawless society, people will turn on you. Do you remember how the people of Sodom resented Lot for his urging them not to do an evil thing? They were ready to kill him. And he wasn't the only example. The people of Israel resented Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb, and they repeatedly murmured against them, especially when Moses urged the people to repent and to trust in Adonai. On multiple occasions, our people were prepared to kill the righteous few. So we need to think about that aspect of being salt. Some of the wisest and godliest men in all of history, Israel's prophets, men like Isaiah and Jeremiah, whose memory we now revere, were despised in their own generation, despised by their own people. They took Israel to task for our brazen disloyalty and sin against God, and as a result for their courage to speak the truth, these great men were persecuted, slandered, beaten, and in several cases, murdered. Messiah Yeshua said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you." And he was right, and everyone knew it. But the religious leaders, following this very same pattern, didn't want to hear it. And they set out to get rid of him. Yeshua didn't say, and I want you to really hear this, Yeshua did not say, "Aspire to be the salt of the earth." He said, "You are the salt of the earth." So the question is, are you salty? Do people know that you follow Yeshua? Or have you kept that little factoid quiet and under wraps? Are you willing to rock the boat in a good way, challenging people to repent and believe? Or do you fit in so comfortably with the crowd that you are completely innocuous, useless, like unsalty salt? Now let's go on to the next parable. Yeshua talked about light. In fact, you are light. Yeshua said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Light is so amazing. When in Genesis chapter 1 we read, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light," it isn't actually talking about the creation of the sun. The sun, the moon, and the stars weren't created until the fourth day. When the infinite God created this vast but finite universe, it didn't have light until he spoke, and light came in, came into existence within it. Light is a property. Darkness isn't a property. Light is a property. Darkness, really the degree of darkness in a place is merely the, it consists in how much or how little light is present. Our perception of light is a fascinating thing. In fact, many years ago, it was a study of how the extraordinary and complex human eye functions in relation to the electromagnetic spectrum that first got me thinking about this, the spectrum of light. It got me to realize there had to be more in this universe than what our limited vision allows us to see. Light is measured in nanometers. A nanometer is 1/1,000,000th of a meter. So small that nanometers are typically used to measure the size of atoms and molecules. Each nanometer represents a particle of the wavelength or band of light energy. Now, what is visible to human eye is that portion of the light spectrum falling between 380 nanometers, which would be ultraviolet, and 780 nanometers, which is infrared. But that spectrum extends potentially infinitely in both directions. We perceive most likely just a fraction of it. And it was this realization that first convinced me of the existence, or at least the possibility, of the existence of living beings at further ends of the spectrum, outside of our optic limitations. It got me thinking about the existence of God and of angels, and eventually I came to faith in Messiah Yeshua. It goes without saying that light is a necessity for all of life on earth. Even the most basic process of growth in plants is called photosynthesis, from the Greek words phos or photia, meaning light. We need light to see where we are. We need it to see where we're going, and we need it to see what to avoid. We need light even for our emotional well-being. What we call seasonal affective disorder is just a fancy name for the fact that the days get shorter, it gets dark earlier, and it's depressing. And haven't you felt the difference in walking down a street with very few lights and it's dark versus walking down a street where there are more porch lights on and it feels a little more welcoming? Don't the additional festive lights of Hanukkah and Christmas add a certain emotional warmth to those otherwise cold, dark days of December? We are meant for light. So let's unpack what Yeshua meant when he said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." This world is shrouded in spiritual darkness, and it is under satanic control. The vast majority of human beings are oblivious to it. Some actually delight in it. But even beyond the ruinous condition of the world, far too many people are themselves on a trajectory toward eternal judgment. He said, "A city on a hill cannot be hidden." At the risk of seeming redundant, let me again point out that Yeshua didn't say, "Aspire to be the light of the world." He said, "You are the light of the world." If you are a genuine believer, eventually it's going to show. The lights of a city are visible from a considerable distance, but they are a welcome sight to someone who has been driving for hours at night. Who we are on the inside, sooner or later, will make its way out. Sooner or later, you will be a known quantity. If you love the Lord, people will have you pegged pretty quickly. Your light will be visible from a long way off. But do your coworkers and friends know about you, your neighbors? Are you known as the Jesus freak of your neighborhood? You should be. Yeshua went on to say, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. As an ambassador of Messiah, you are the equivalent of someone who, in the midst of a crowd of people helplessly groping about in a deep, dark cave, you're the one who has a torch lamp, and you are uniquely in a position to help lead the way out into the light. Isn't it obvious what you should do? Why on earth wouldn't you use it and light the way? Once freed from the darkness, people are going to appreciate what you did. Why would anyone hide the fact that we know the way out of judgment and into reconciliation with God and eternal life? Why would we keep quiet about that? Are you afraid people will call you a goody two-shoes? Or accuse you of being judgmental? No, that never happens. Are you afraid they won't like you anymore? If you keep silent about Messiah, you might avoid some uncomfortable situations, but really, what kind of friend would you be? If you're worried about what people will think of you, you know there's a name for that. Yirat Adam, the fear of man. And the fear of man is a trap. So long as that is what is governing you, you will never be free. If you feel like you have to walk on eggshells, if you feel like you have to triangulate every word you say and every action you take for fear of how it will be interpreted, well, what kind of life is that? Instead, let your light shine. Be who you are. Let it be known who you are, and you will be free. Maybe it will help us to be reminded that this isn't about us. If people don't like who you are or what you are saying, what you believe, remember, their quarrel isn't with you. You can always remind them of that fact. It's about Messiah Yeshua. Now, he may call us the light of the world, but we aren't the light source. He is. We are merely pointing people to the one who is the true light coming into the world. Our job is to reflect his light, much as the moon doesn't have light inherent in itself, but reflects the light of the sun. So be like the moon. Reflect the S-O-N. Let's go on to our third parable. And it is a fact. Ignoring Messiah's teaching is perilous. We lost one of the slides. That's all right. Yeshua said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Then he said, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. It's interesting how this particular parable is prefaced with a kvetch. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Oh, the joys of leadership. Ask any pastor, and they could tell you story after story. Now, they won't, but they could. Of people who were making bad decisions or heading down a potentially destructive path, or what have you, and the pastor earnestly counseled them to do the right thing, to make wiser choices, to humble themselves, and to look to the Lord, only to have their advice ignored and sometimes even to have the person turn on them. And you want to know what's really freaky? Sometimes they were the ones who came to you for counsel. Sefer Mishle, the book of Proverbs, is replete with warnings about the disaster that comes to a person who is too proud to receive instruction or correction. It's frightening when I think how many people from week to week in churches, messianic congregations all around the world sit in services, passively listening to messages from God's book, even mentally agreeing with it, but doing nothing about it. In 2008, Hurricane Ike caused a 20 to 30 foot tidal surge to hit the city of Gilcrest, Texas, and almost the entire town was wiped out. Here's a photograph of the only house on Bolivar Peninsula that survived. The only one. You see, the owners, Warren and Pam Williams, had lost their previous home 3 years earlier to Hurricane Rita. So when they had this house built, when they had the specs drawn up, they had it put on super high stilts that were also set deep into the ground. They also had the house engineered to withstand a Category 5 hurricane. You can just imagine it wasn't cheap. But it was worth it. Now let me show you what it looks like when a poorly engineered house is hit by a storm. That, Messiah Yeshua told us, is just what will happen to our lives if we dismiss his instruction and continue on about our lives on our own terms. Because as I alluded to earlier, we don't live in a spiritually and morally neutral world. This world is in deep darkness. And if we are not putting Messiah Yeshua's teachings into action in our lives intentionally, we are spiritually regressing. You know what it's like? It's like being on one of those moving walkways, except it's going in reverse. And it's pulling you this way. If you walk with determination, you will make progress, even if slowly, if you walk with determination. But if you stop walking, you will be carried back, and very quickly. It could be argued that this particular parable of Yeshua's serves as the foundation for all his other parables and teachings. If you only passively listen to him and don't actually take them to heart and do what he says to do, it will go badly for you in the end. Is that how you want your life to turn out? How do you want your life to turn out? Be the wise builder, not the foolish builder. Recognize that Yeshua is the light and that his instruction is precisely what we need for life in this world and in the world to come. You are the salt of the earth. So be intentional and flavor those around you with his goodness. You are the light of the world. So hold up the light and help those around you see just how good God really is, and point the way to the one who is the light. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, you told us that we are salt. You told us that we are light. May we simply fulfill the purposes you have for us. Help us to be wise builders, putting into daily practice the instruction of our Messiah, our Master, Yeshua. May our lives make a difference to those around us, and may they please you in every respect. B'Shem Yeshua.